that we're here. It's good to see you again. So we talked a little bit about the difference between a follower and a disciple, because so many people in our churches today are followers of Jesus, just like they were back in Jesus' day. There were scads of people that followed Jesus, thousands at a time, because they wanted to hear his teachings. They wanted to hear what he was going to say next, what he was going to do next. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be delivered from demonic oppression. They wanted to be fed physically. You know, he fed the multitudes. And so many followed him, but there was only a few that really wanted to be his disciples, that would commit themselves to him, that left everything just to follow this itinerant preacher, this rabbi, to see what he was going to do next. And they aligned their lives with him. We talked about how being a disciple of Jesus will cost us everything, but it will gain us everything that matters. There are people today in all of our churches that are following Jesus because they want his blessings, they want to be healed, they want to be forgiven, they want to be in the house of God, they love the worship. That was great worship today. Thank you, team. But there still is just a remnant of people that will say, I will follow Jesus wherever he sends me. And we have a three-word prayer we've been praying for over 30 years. We call it now the Disciples' Prayer, and that is anything, anytime, anywhere. Jesus, I belong to you. I'll go anywhere you send me. I'll do anything you tell me to do at any time. We talk about having an open palm before the Lord. Lord, put into my hand what you want. Take out of my hand what you want. I belong to you. My things belong to you. My family belongs to you. Everything I love and cherish belongs to you. So put in what you want, take out what you want, be glorified, Lord, in my life. Jesus' last words in every gospel had to do with either evangelism or making disciples. You remember in Matthew 28, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. In Mark 16, he said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24, he said, repentance and remission of sins, and my name should be preached in Jerusalem and to every place. And then in John 21, he said, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs. And so two have to do with evangelism, two have to do with discipleship, and with everything that we can give ourselves to, these are the things we need to give ourselves the most to. These are our top priorities. You know, we talk about wanting to be like Jesus, and we're usually referring to his character, kind, gentle, compassionate. We talk about his conduct, that he was a man of prayer, that he served others, that he went about doing good. We don't always talk about his ministry strategy, but we believe this is also part of our call. We're to be like him in character, we're to be like him in conduct, and we're to be like him in ministry strategy. Of everything he could have done, he spent most of his time with 12 men. He poured the life of the Father into these guys. He taught them the word of the Lord. He taught them how to pray. He taught them how to lay hands on the sick and heal them. He taught them how to cast out demons. We need to be walking in his strategies as well as walking in his character and his conduct. The richest place on the earth is the cemetery, where men and women have taken the treasures of their lives, their knowledge, their wisdom, their skill, their counsel, and they have sunk it into the heart of the earth rather than investing it into the hearts of men and women. That's what discipleship is all about. Everything God has given you, you want to pour it into the lives of other people. There are only two things that last for eternity. It's the lives of people, it's the souls of men, and it's the word of God. So what a gift we have that God has called us to invest his word into the lives of people. That has lasting, eternal rewards. Now, I just want to close with a scripture. Psalm 71, 17 and 18 says, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. That means we never stop declaring the wondrous works of God. We start at our youth, we go all the way through our lives declaring his wonderful works. Verse 18, now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. We are to declare his strength and his power to every generation. not just our generation and not just the next generation, but to every generation. There's another scripture that says, every generation will declare your works one to another. So the younger ones can teach us older ones. Us older ones can teach the younger ones. Let it be invested in everyone at every age. We are all eternal beings. We only have a short life to live. Let's live it for the kingdom of God, to see his kingdom expanded and him to be glorified in the earth. Thanks. Reuben, come on up.
Good morning. Well, this has been an exciting weekend for us. Here, let me turn this one on. Batteries. You can take it. I'll use this. That's fine. Sure. We'll go simple church this morning. Well, praise the Lord. My clock says I have 14 minutes. I am so thankful to God the Holy Spirit, because he leads us in his ways rather than our ways, if we have surrendered our will that fully. And man plans his ways, but the Lord directs the steps. And weeks ago, we felt, actually it was months ago when Jeremy had invited us to come here this weekend. But for weeks, we've been preparing and asking the Lord, what do you want for these precious saints in Bastrop? And we've prepared, and we've really felt, yes. And then yesterday, the Lord said, well, maybe. And in fact, he just made it very clear that he wanted a switch in the program. Now, I'm really grateful to the Lord that he did that yesterday. Because I've had a number of times in my 40-some years of preaching, sometimes at major conferences where he's changed the message when I'm sitting down before I get up. That's a terrible feeling. And what's even worse, I had one situation where I got up and I had nothing. I said, pray, saints. Pray that God would give me a word, because I have nothing right now. Well, we had 15 minutes of silence. That would have been time for you to go home. And after that time, God came in a mighty way. So, he who is led by the Spirit, those are sons of God, sons and daughters of God. So, in being led of the Spirit, I feel the Lord has something else for us this morning. So, if you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I just want to look at four verses here. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 16. Paul writes this. Since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I want to pray, and I want to blow the shofar in Zion Bastrop, Grace Bible Church Fellowship. So let's pray. Lord, I've stepped out in faith, but everything is done by faith. In fact, if something isn't done by faith, we miss the mark. And Lord, I believe that you have something very personal and customized for each of us, your people, this morning. So Lord, as I blow the shofar, the biblical ram's horn, the biblical trumpet, Lord, I pray that you would clear up a place over our gathering here today. Lord, that there be no hindrance from you communicating to your people, and that we would hear what's in your heart. So I pray that, oh God, and I pray that we'd hear your word as clear as we'll hear the sound of this trumpet. To your glory and for our good. Be with us in this reading of your word. Amen. Paul mentions here a veil that's over the hearts of the Old Covenant Jewish people. Now, this veil is the inability to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. It's been like that for 2,000 years. But there's another veil that I have seen in my years of walking in the kingdom. There's a veil that's over the hearts of believers. Most of church history reveals that there's been a spiritual blindness for born-again believers in recognizing God's plan and God's destiny for Israel and the Jewish people. I see that there are two veils of blindness, and I might add ignorance. A veil over the hearts of the Old Covenant people, Israel and the Jewish people, toward Jesus and the church, and a veil over the hearts of the New Covenant family of God, the church, toward Israel and the Jewish people. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes that in the Old Covenant, this Old Testament was written, catch this, for our instruction. For our instruction. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will instruct each of us today as we look at an Old Testament story for New Testament revelation and understanding. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Let's start in the beginning. There's something of a treasure right from the beginning of the Bible. We're going to look at chapters 37 through 41 because we're going to look at the story of Joseph, because it offers us such incredible prophetic insight concerning the two veils. And it spans over 14 chapters of the Bible, and it has great revelation for us today. So let's begin. There are many similarities between the lives of Joseph and the life of Jesus. So I want to just start with these first seven. In Genesis 37, 3 through 4, we read that Joseph was the most beloved of his father. Above all of his brothers, well, so was Jesus. He was the most beloved to the eyes of the father. We read in 37 verse 9 that Joseph foreknew that he would rule over his brothers and that they would eventually bow down and worship him. Well, Jesus also foreknew that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Genesis 37 verse 23, Joseph was stripped of his garments and he was humiliated before his brothers. So was Jesus. Especially when he went to Calvary. We read in chapter 39, verse 1, that Joseph was taken to Egypt from the promised land. Well, so was Jesus by his parents, though the reasons differed. We see that in the midst of faithful service, Joseph was falsely accused. In 39, verse 20, he was arrested and thrown in prison. The same things happened to Jesus. And there are more similarities. Both Joseph and Jesus knew that their Jewish families would end up hating them unto death. They both exposed the sinful actions of their brethren. Both Joseph and Jesus had no fear of speaking the truth. And both experienced suffering at the hands of their brethren. And both Joseph and Jesus knew that they would one day rule over their brethren who persecuted and rejected them. This is not coincidental. This is Bible prophecy if we can see it. Let me give you a brief background of this story. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him because the way his father, Jacob, had sectioned him out, he was the favorite boy. That was daddy's boy. And the other brothers hated him for that. They were jealous. But this is a good word for parents. Do not show personal favoritism of your children. It will come back to bite you. Well, they ended up hating Joseph. And one of them even wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill his brother. But instead, they sold him to a caravan of Ishmaelites that were going down to Egypt. So Joseph was sold again. He was sold by his brothers. Now he's sold again by the Ishmaelites. And he was sold by them to one of Pharaoh's officials. And that official, this man's wife, tried to seduce Joseph. And when he refused, he was falsely accused and sent to prison for many years, unjustly. But miraculously, God did deliver him out of prison. Now, there's some amazing events. After some amazing events while he was in prison, Joseph ended up becoming the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Wow. Several years later, out of prison to the second most powerful man in the whole nation. And Joseph's family knew that the only food that was available, because there was a famine all throughout the land, the only food available was in Egypt. So his father Jacob sent all the sons to Egypt to get food for the family, to buy food and bring it back to the promised land. Now, turn to chapter 42, Genesis 42. Here we see the very first meeting of Joseph with his brothers after many years of separation. Verse 7. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them immediately, but he disguised himself and treated them as strangers. How was Joseph disguised? He looked, he talked, he acted like a Gentile Egyptian, not a Jew. And this is how most Jewish people see Jesus in our day. Our Jewish Messiah has been dressed in Gentile garments for nearly 2,000 years. He has been disguised and hidden from his Jewish brethren. Here are some more similarities. Pharaoh gave Joseph an Egyptian name, Zaphenat-Paneah. Can you imagine it? Zaphenat-Paneah, come here, little boy. What a crazy name. But his Egyptian name, as soon as he gave him an Egyptian name, it removed from him his Jewish identity. Our Lord's Hebrew name is Yeshua, but his Greek Gentile name is Jesus. And from the second century onward, the church has departed from its rich Hebrew roots, its Jewish heritage, and its Jewish identity. Most Jewish people today, they see Jesus just like Joseph's brothers saw Zephaniah, as a foreign man and as a Gentile. Now Joseph hid his identity from his brethren, catch this, until the plans in God's heart were accomplished. And he had the sensitivity to know exactly when to reveal himself. Just like Jesus has hidden his identity until the plans of the Father's heart are going to be accomplished, and at that perfect set time, it'll happen. Like Joseph, Jesus has purposefully disguised himself to stay hidden from his kinsmen until the time is right to lift the veil and reveal himself. Now, throughout these events, we see that Joseph knew more about his Jewish brethren than they did about him. Friends, the average person today knows little or nothing about the true Jesus of Nazareth. Some are even shocked. Listen, after having lived in Israel for 26 years, I've talked with a lot of Jewish people, and a number of them are shocked when they hear that Jesus wasn't a Christian. I thought he was the first Christian. No, he was a Jew. No, he couldn't have been a Jew. I mean, it is a shock to many of them. Well, let's take a closer look at the process of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. Genesis 44. In the first 12 verses, we read that the brothers returned to their father, Jacob, in Canaan after buying food in Egypt. But on their journey home, they are followed by Joseph's soldiers. Why? Because Joseph had secretly returned the money that had been given for the food, and Joseph had it hidden in their sacks. This was the second time that this happened. We don't have time for me to go into the first time. They were shocked the first time. Now this is the second time the same thing happens, and they have to go back to Egypt. This must have absolutely had these brothers undone. But see, this time, the second time, they had Benjamin with them. The first time, they didn't. And that's why Joseph said, go back and bring the youngest. And it tore their heart out. It tore Jacob's heart out to have his youngest, who became his precious, most precious. It took Joseph's place. So when the soldiers start going through their sacks again, there was not only the money that was returned, but also they found Joseph's silver chalice. Oy vavoy. Oh, Joseph Stewart immediately accused them of stealing. And you know where he found the chalice? It was in Benjamin's sack. I'll tell you, these brothers were terrified. How did that get in there? That's Pharaoh Joseph. You see, this hit them like a ton of bricks, because after Joseph's assumed death, Benjamin had become Jacob's favorite son, and they all knew it. And Joseph knew it too. So what did the brothers do? They ripped and tore their clothes in what, not only dismay, but in horror. They were filled with fear. So the soldiers brought them back again to Egypt with the soldiers. And they appeared before Joseph, now this time, with serious criminal evidence against them. Now they're going back to Egypt and are thinking imprisonment or death. But an amazing thing happened in verses 18 through 34. Absolutely amazing. Judah pleaded with Joseph. I wish we had the time to read all 34 verses. They are just packed. But Judah pleaded with Joseph in desperate intercession. In fact, I want to read verses 18 through 34. Praise God for technology, especially when it quits on you. Then Judah came near him and said, verse 18, "O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word to my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of my mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' So it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is not with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?'" I feel I did that far less dramatic. Judah's life was at stake. His youngest brother's life was at stake. His father's life was at stake. What a time. What a time. Judah's pleading moved Joseph to loud weeping. Here's the result of Judah's heart cry. Genesis 45, verse 1. "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cleared the room of all the Egyptians, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Friends, Judah took the lead among all the brothers, and Judah was the key in the process of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. Judah's pleading, his heart cry. I can't even mimic it. I can't come close to how it must have been. But it so touched Joseph's heart that Joseph couldn't contain himself anymore. Everybody get out of here. And he lost it. He lost it. Everyone could hear him. I'll tell you, this was loud wailing. Interesting that it says that Jesus had loud cries before his Father. But after gaining composure, look at what it reads. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near. And he said to them, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery." What shock! What? What shock? They must have felt to hear these words. He's the Gentile with a Gentile name, and all of a sudden he's saying he's Joseph, the one who he sold back there, we put in a pit, all that. You're him. Terror and joy. I'll tell you, they were mesmerized. How could this happen? Whew. Friends, it was here again. It was Judah's heart-wrenching confession that removed the veil of family separation. Joseph expressed forgiveness and an immediate desire for reconciliation with his brothers. Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive me." Forgiveness was in Joseph. Forgiveness is in Jesus. Forgiveness and restoration are always in God's heart toward repentant sinners. Joseph saw that in his brothers. Jesus sees that when we are broken. Look at verses 14 and 15. We find here one of the most touching moments of Bible history. As the sons of Israel received their brother who had been hidden from their eyes. And look at this. Joseph went first to who? Benjamin. He first went to Benjamin, kissed him, and they wept together. And then Joseph goes to every other brother and the same thing happened. Can you imagine that hug? I'll tell you, they squeezed the cush out of him. I mean, it was, and tears. Both of, everyone's all weeping in there. But they're tears of joy, tears of regret, tears of repentance. What a family reunion. They were reunited with a rejected and a betrayed family member who ended up, listen to this, he became the source of their salvation. What Jesus did, what Joseph did in the natural, Jesus did in the supernatural. He is the source of salvation for those who betrayed and rejected him. That's you and me. That's the whole world. Friends, the veil of unbelief separating the Jewish people from their Messiah has only grown thicker as the centuries have passed. Joseph, in the process of revealing himself, made it very difficult for his brothers to recognize him. He put them through hard times. And so it is today. The Lord is allowing modern Israel to have an increasingly difficult time prior to the prophetic promise in Zechariah 12, verse 10, which reads, "They will look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They will weep bitterly over him, like the weeping over a firstborn." Wow. I believe the Lord wants to do something special this morning. Because this message, the whole morning, comes to this point. The Church of Jesus in this hour has a historical role to play, just as Judah did. Jesus came from the tribe of... what tribe? What tribe? Jesus came from the lineage of Judah. Jesus is our intercessor. Hebrews 7:25. And because he lives in us, so does his lineage from Judah. Which means he has called us, just like he called Judah and Jesus, to intercede. I believe the Lord wants to raise up an army within the church from his tribe, Judah, to stand in the gap through intercession, to plead with Jesus to reveal himself to his Jewish brethren. That's the only way it's going to happen. Jesus, like Joseph, he longs to be reunited with his family. Wouldn't it be absolutely incredible if we could be a part of the lifting of the veil through our prayers? Oh, I should have gotten a large amen out of that. Again. I mean, what a privilege God gives us here in Bastrop, Texas. Tell you, nobody in Israel's heard about Bastrop. Except my good friend that your pastor traveled with. He's heard of Bastrop. I mean, look at what God's given us today. What an opportunity, what a treasure, what a privilege to be yoked with him in praying for his family, to have revelation of the true and living God, the long-awaited Messiah. What a day that's going to be. Amazing things are happening in the hearts of Jewish people around the world. Today, I tell you, the veil is being lifted in ones and twos and threes maybe, because people are praying. But only a small segment of the big church. I want us to look at one last scripture. As I close this message, I want you to turn, you're still in the same book, Genesis 50. Sorry, I'm going a bit over. Genesis 50, verse 20. Catch this. After his brothers were reunited with Joseph, Joseph tells his brothers this powerhouse. "But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people." Both Joseph and Jesus experienced terrible injustice and evil. But God meant it all for good. They went through horror, but God had a bigger plan. And he does that for us too. Now here's where it gets personal. Many of you have experienced evil and pain at the hands of another person. But God can cause it to work together for your good and His glory. He is still bringing victory out of seemingly defeat and life out of death. You might be going through a very difficult time right now. Be assured the Lord is with you in that strait place. In the squeeze, He's there. But the squeeze is essential if we are ever to become the new wine of God. You don't drink grapes. You drink crushed grapes. And that becomes the new wine. His ultimate plan is for salvation. Joseph's trials resulted in the lives of many being saved. And Jesus' suffering and death, what did that produce? Salvation and eternal life for millions of people for the centuries. And it still is active today. Friends, God can turn around every painful situation we endure to result in good and glory. He did it for Joseph. He did it for Jesus. And I tell you, God sent me from Waco to Bastrop today to tell you He'll do it for you too. He'll do it for you too. So if you're going through a trial right now, you're going through a hard time, you're going through a squeeze, and you would like prayer today, prayer for sustenance, for strength to endure, to strength to overcome, strength to be able to go through it and then see the glory that comes with the good following. If that's you, I want you to stand right now. You're in a trial. Don't miss it. You and God know. If you're in a trial, don't miss it. Right now, there's great grace. Great grace. Praise the Lord for the additional four that just stood. Anybody else? Let's pray. How about stretching out your arms toward these brothers and sisters that are standing? Because that's not my prayer, it's our prayer that they need. If you're close enough to even lay a hand on them, how about doing that? Lord, right now, all of us pray for everyone who's going through a trial. And these sons and daughters, they took the first step of humility, of acknowledging before God and others, I'm in a hard time. And Lord, it's inevitable for all of us. Hard times are part of life. But Lord, today you wanted to give us a word of encouragement. You didn't leave Joseph in that prison. You didn't leave Jesus on the cross. There was a place of resurrection. There was a place of loosening. And Lord, we just want to pray this morning you'd give fresh hope to our brothers and sisters. Lord, have them get great courage to keep believing, even though they don't see the end right now. We pray that they would continue to stand on the promises of God. Sustain them, Lord. Enable them to endure faithfully. And Lord, we pray that each of them would sense your nearness in their pain. And Lord, in your timing, in your perfect timing, O Lord our God, turn it for their good and turn it for your glory. Amen.